Today's scripture reading is from Luke 19, chapter 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to the guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today's salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is the word of God.
So how many of you have ever been in a funhouse, a hall of mirrors? Anybody been in a funhouse? Yeah, okay. So you know what it is. There's like all kinds of mirrors there, and they reflect each other, and it's kind of crazy. But it's even more crazy because the mirrors are bent, so our image is distorted. You know, you might be thin, but you look really wide. You know, you might have really high forehead or long, oblong face. Everything just looks crazy. And it's kind of funny because, you know, we know that we don't really look that way. At least we, you know, we hope we don't. But even without the bent mirror part, you know, mirrors can be unsettling sometimes, can't they? You can see things in a mirror sometimes that maybe you don't see usually, that maybe you just assume maybe not see. It can be surprising. I remember the first time I saw myself in a three-way mirror. And I saw myself in profile, you know, and I was shocked that I had what was, you know, charitably called a Roman nose, you know, otherwise known as a big schnoz. You know, I thought I looked like Paul McCartney. It wasn't true. Sometimes mirrors can be surprising what they show us, you know. And because of what we see there, sometimes we have to kind of come to terms with who we really are. Well, that's a little bit like our walk in faith, you know. Because, you know, Jesus is really in the truth business. And the closer that we come to him, the more we want to follow him, the more likely we are to begin to see who we really are. But here's the good news. In seeing more of who we really are, we get to see who Jesus really is. And Jesus is kind of like a mirror for us, where in him is reflected an image of who we really, really are. And that's a miracle. It's the kind of miracle that Zacchaeus experienced in this story. Zacchaeus is probably a kind of guy who didn't like mirrors at all. The Bible tells us that he is a man who's really short of stature. And in a time when the average man was probably 5 foot high, you know, that's really saying something. This guy was short of stature. But everything he lacked in physical stature, he made up for with power and with wealth and with this way of making people afraid of him, because he was a tax collector. In fact, he was a chief tax collector, which really is almost all you need to know about what kind of guy this was, okay? Now, this was in a time when the Romans, you know, had occupied this area of Palestine where Jesus lived and everybody lived, you know. and they were occupying it. And the Romans, they used local people to do their dirty work. And one of their dirtier worker things was collecting taxes. But it wasn't necessarily a paid position like we would think of. Like he didn't get checks on papyrus from Rome, you know. What he got for colluding with the Romans was an assurance that he had the power of Roman authority behind him. So he could take a little extra from those people that he collected taxes from. He could take a lot extra to fill his own coffers. And as a chief tax collector, he could have his finger in the pie of all the tax collectors who were under him. So he could exponentially increase the amount of wealth that he could take from other people. And he exponentially increased the kind of pain he inflicted on these families who were just trying to get by. So yeah, you know what he lacked in physical stature, he made up for in power and in wealth and in this being fearsome kind of thing, people being afraid of him. But by another measure of stature, respect, esteem, goodwill, love of your community, he was still falling very short. Because who could love a guy like this? Well, lucky for Zacchaeus, he was about to find out. Because one day, somehow, some way, who knows how, he was seized with a crazy desire. Now, usually, you know, rich and powerful people, they're seized with crazy desires all the time. And they're able to kind of fulfill those desires with their wealth and their power. But this desire could not be fulfilled that way because he had a crazy desire to see Jesus. And more than that, the Bible says he had a desire to see who Jesus was, to know him, to know who Jesus is. Now, why would a guy like this have a desire like that? Well, we've been talking the last couple of weeks about the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. And how God, a couple of weeks ago, how God, we talked about how he planted his instructions in people's hearts. Planted in people's hearts a sort of natural awareness of who he is. Planted in our hearts kind of guardrails that tell us what's right and what's wrong. And even when we bust through those guardrails, we kind of have a sense, a natural sense that we have done something wrong. We feel shame. We feel as though we have offended not only the people around us, but something else, some power that's outside us that lets us know how we ought to be. Even if you don't believe in God, there's that sense of right and wrong that God has planted in the human heart. We talked about how God poured out his Holy Spirit upon all people. It's that Holy Spirit that he has poured out on all people that kind of wires us to want to seek God, to want to know that thing that's out there that's bigger than us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us a desire to even obey God, gives us a desire to be connected to him. And it's the Holy Spirit that draws us to him. Despite our busyness sometimes, despite our sorrow when we're in a place like that, despite our own hardened hearts, the Holy Spirit is always pitching, is always in there, always trying to draw us towards God. And he does it in unexpected ways. We never know how the Holy Spirit is going to grab us. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. He said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with those who are born of the Spirit." We just don't know when or how the Holy Spirit is going to grab us. So we don't know how exactly Zacchaeus was grabbed by the Holy Spirit, but we know that he was grabbed in a powerful way, that he was captivated by that Spirit, that he was compelled for some reason to want to go and see Jesus, to see more, to see who he was. And so he went down into the town of Jericho when Jesus was due to come through. They knew Jesus was going to come through the town, and Zacchaeus goes down there to see Jesus. But here's the thing. On the way to seeing Jesus, on the way to seeing who Jesus is, Zacchaeus is going to first get a glimpse of who he is. And it's going to be reflected in the people that he sees. Zacchaeus goes down to the town, we're told. He goes down towards where all the people are lined up on the main road there to see Jesus come in. And as he gets there, he can see, and we can see this with him, right? We can see that there's a big crowd of people down there. There's everybody down there. The whole town is down there. And there's this anticipation and this joy about seeing Jesus come into town. His reputation has preceded him. His reputation for healing and for miracles and just for wonder to see what Jesus might do. There are families down there. There are friends down there. There are strangers who are bonding just over this moment. It's like the 4th of July. Jesus is coming. But Zacchaeus is all alone. Yeah? Reflected in that crowd and the excitement of that crowd, Zacchaeus can see a little bit about who he is. A solitary guy. Right? A guy who's all alone. And it makes sense, right? You can't abuse people and cheat people and use people and then expect to be part of the crowd. But he gets down there and he sees who he is. A guy who, because of his choices, has forfeited the joys of fellowship. And he's outside the group. Well, he continues on, doesn't he? He goes all the way down to the road. He goes right to where everybody is standing, shoulder to shoulder. I mean, it's crowded down there. They are standing on the side of the road. They're craning their necks. They're seeing if Jesus is going to come now. Is he going to come? Where is he? And they're all standing together. And, of course, Zacchaeus is short of stature. He can't see over their heads. But that's not really his problem, is it? His problem isn't his physical stature. His problem is his moral stature, his standing with that community, isn't it? Think about how easy it would be. Think about what you would do. You see Zacchaeus behind you if he was your friend. Short guy, you stand aside for him. You bring him to the front. You let him stand with you. You stand with Zacchaeus. But no one does that. Shoulder to shoulder they stand, and they don't let him in. They shut him out. Zacchaeus sees, reflected in the backs of those people, another glimpse of who he is, a man who's unwelcome because of his decisions, because of what he has done in his life. He's forfeited friendship in his life. Well, these are hard things for Zacchaeus to see. They're hard things for us to see about ourselves, wherever they apply, whatever they may be. But they're true, so they need to be seen, right? Well, Zacchaeus sees these things about himself. He's a solitary man. He's an unwelcome man. He's a man with no honor and with no standing in his community. And you know what? In this community, in this culture, to have no honor and no standing is like being gone, is like being dead to the world. But here's the thing. He's dead to the world, but he's not dead to God. In this moment, in fact, in this moment where he sees who he is, he is enlivened by God. He's enlivened with a great, powerful Spirit of God. that pushes him, that compels him to do something that he would never have thought he could do. This man who has built a reputation on being wealthy and on being powerful and about being fearsome, he throws that all aside, doesn't he? Because he wants to see Jesus, he throws aside everything he ever thought about himself, everything everybody else thinks about him, and he lays it down. He pulls up his robe, he runs down to a tree, he climbs up like a fool, inviting the derision and the mocking of all the people around him as they enjoy seeing this man humiliate himself. But listen, here's the cool thing. What the people see as humiliation, Jesus sees as humility. And it's totally different. What Jesus sees is this man who is willing to throw it all aside to see who Jesus is. And Jesus walks by. And he looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. For I must be at your house today." In that moment of humility, in that moment of humility, Zacchaeus' true heart and life intersects with God's will for him. His true heart and his true life intersects with God's will for him. And everything he has forfeited with that community is restored by Jesus. Jesus calls him by name. Zacchaeus is not solitary anymore. Jesus delights in seeing him. He's unwelcome no more. Jesus says, "I want to dine with you. I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you." The King of the universe wants to be with Zacchaeus. Maybe for the first time in his life, he has honor. He has standing in Jesus. He sees who Jesus is: forgiving, accepting, befriending. And in the mirror of who Jesus really is, that's when Zacchaeus gets to see who he really, really is: a child of God, precious, who needs a way to start over again. A child of God, precious to God, with whom Jesus just wants to be. Oh, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. And you know, in those ensuing days after that, after Zacchaeus gets used to this new understanding of who he really, really is, what does he do? He makes restitution, doesn't he? He reaches out. He tries to repair the damage that he has done. And oh, dig this. He himself becomes a mirror to all other people in which they can see reflected God's power to change people. You know, we never know how the Holy Spirit is going to work in our lives to help us see who we are and help us see who Jesus really is. The Holy Spirit works in incredible ways. In those moments, you know, when we are the weakest, I think, in those moments when we're the weakest, maybe those moments where we realize something about ourselves and it's so shameful, or we just wish we didn't have to look at that, we just wish we hadn't done that, that's where the Holy Spirit is working the hardest, calling us and awakening us to Jesus' love for us, God's love for us. That's when the Holy Spirit's really working. Holy Spirit's working in nature. Everything that we see, the beauty of what God has made, showing us, awakening us to the unlimited power and splendor of God, that God who loves you and me. And the Holy Spirit works in people. People. When we're at our best, And we're reflecting that love that Jesus has for us, that love that is just freely given. And the Holy Spirit works to help us see who we are, even when sometimes it isn't so pretty. I mean, you know, we can be great dads, but maybe falling short in being godly husbands or wives. We could long ago have become used to our jobs and our place in life, but still be dogged a little bit by envy that prevents us from celebrating with other people. We can have long ago given up on lusting after money and power, but still be falling short in generosity and ability to give freely. There are all kinds of mirrors we can look at every day that show us a new angle to ourselves. But you know, when we do that with confidence in God, when we do that with humility, offering it even as a sacrifice to God, when we do that, when we look at ourselves honestly, we ask God for the truth, hey, we're going to see who we are, but more than that, we're going to begin to see who Jesus really is. Forgiving, accepting, befriending. And that's when we can see in the mirror of who Jesus is, who we really are. Precious children of God with whom Jesus just wants to be. Just wants to be forever. Calling us. That's a mirror, miracle that we're all a part of by the love of Jesus Christ. So think on that this week. Think on that this week. Maybe read this story this week a few times and see yourself in the different places and the different people. Maybe see yourself in Zacchaeus, see what he sees. Maybe see yourself as that crowd as you shut him out. See yourself as Jesus as he looks up and sees that man in the tree. Maybe we'll discover a little bit about ourselves in that story and in what the Holy Spirit wants to tell us. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do love you, and we do know that you abide with us. We do know, oh God, that by your Holy Spirit, you're always calling to us. So, hey, let us let our stuff down, God. Help us to come to you in all humility, confident in your love for us, oh God. That no matter what we see that needs to be improved, no matter what shortcoming needs to be overcome, that, oh God, we know that you are there by your Holy Spirit to help us do that. And you delight in helping us do that. God, make us more your people, even as we grow closer to you. We ask this now in your powerful name. Amen. Now let's go ahead.